I too want to welcome you here to Hope, a caring place where God transforms lives. And I wish you just not only a wonderful Christmas, we had a wonderful Christmas as a family, but even as we look into the new year, may God's blessing be upon each and every one of us. Just in a way of announcement, we have a mailbox little container back there from A all the way back to Z with your name in it. Linda's been very careful to make sure that she has names of all those who attend Hope here. And there's still a lot of Christmas cards in there. So something you might overlook, there may be a Thanksgiving card that you overlook. So kind of clean that out, and we'll have that new for the new year. It's another way for us to communicate to one another without spending, 49 cents now? Something like that. I think it's going up. Well, the leadership here, as we thought through with finishing the book of Romans, having our Advent season and going into the new year, we thought it would be good to talk about a topic that can be very powerful in our lives, either negative or positive. Depending upon how you look at money, it could be something that knocks you off kilter. We preach here at Hope that we are pressing forward for the prize. We want Christ to be in our life totally. And money comes up a lot of times where it just really can be a source of contention. And we want to today look at money God's way. We want to be able to see the value of money through what God says about it. And as I was thinking, just to get prepared for this message, you know, as we begin to step in to 2015, we have no idea what's ahead of us. And we look back at 2014, and, you know, there's a lot that happened. Some things that were excruciating, very hard and difficult. Finances being part of that. Many out of work. The power of money can grip our hearts so powerfully. We want to be an encouragement here today as we step into 2015. Can we really trust God with our finances? And of course, the answer is yes, but there's so much instruction that God gives us about finances. It was unbelievable what's in the scriptures. The word money, the word riches, the word wealth. It's all through the scriptures. And I'm going to just give you three verses that kind of talk about the idea of money and finances. Nathan, if you'd put up the first one, Proverbs 11:28. This is God telling us through Solomon how to have a right perception of money, riches. Whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a grass leaf. Proverbs 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Powerful insight on the area of finances. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has enough. I couldn't think of that time, probably back in the 60s or 70s, when they asked Rockefeller, one of the richest men at that time in America, so how much is enough money? Do you remember what his answer was? Just a little bit more. Someone who you and I, if we lived our normal life, couldn't even come close to spending what he had. But God is telling us, whoever loves money never has enough because it keeps sucking at us. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. And today I want to encourage all of us as we go into 2015 in the area of finances, here's how we need to think about our finances. Steve, a number of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, talked about the everlasting Father being Christ as the foundation of all life. I want you to think about it this way. Christ is our foundation. Now, most of you all know that. I want to give you a verse that kind of helps us remember that. But I want to touch on that a little bit. Here's what Galatians 2:20 says. Therefore, I am crucified with Christ, giving us that picture of all those who were baptized this last summer and who will be baptized again this coming year, being baptized into the death and life of Christ. I'm crucified. My life is no longer mine. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Well, how do we do that? So then the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans tells us this, we learned this in our series. You and I, if we're in Christ, we will live by faith. The just will live by faith. Everything we do is faith. Faith in someone, a person, that being Christ. So how does that look like every day, day in and day out? I want to just suggest to you, as we've learned in Romans 12, that we need to have our minds transformed. We need to keep thinking, my life is in Christ. My life is not mine. Christ, I want you to live in me. That's why the person who follows Christ, the disciple of Christ, the Christian, the one who is really in Christ, just recognizes that every day, like the verse in Thessalonians says, we're to pray without ceasing. When you wake up, Father, thank you that today I may live in Christ. And by faith, I'm submitting to you. Live in me. When your life begins to practice that, the living God says, I will be with you. I will empower you. I will help you to overcome. John 15 says, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Nothing that is righteous. Nothing that is eternal. We can do a lot of things without Christ. The world does it all the time. But it will be meaningless. It will be temporary. You and I are in Christ. And when we let Christ live in us, we are building the kingdom for eternity. And I'll tell you this. When Christ lives in us, we never lose. The grace of Christ overwhelms us. It encourages us. It gives us the strength in the midst of some things that are so difficult, basically impossible in human effort, that Christ will help you conquer, go through it. I can't say it enough. 2015, you and I need to tell the Lord, help me this next year to live in you. May it be a daily prayer for you and I. Christ, live in me. Change my heart. Give me the right attitude. Teach me your ways. Let me see the evidence of the power of Christ in you. Peter says it this way, you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. We have it all in Christ. It's just that we don't use it. We live on our own at times. And here's what we do. Money isn't yours. You know that movie, Jerry Maguire? What was the big conversation between him and the football guy? I think it was Cuba Downing. What was it? Show me the money! That's how the world looks at it. Here's how we want to look at it. God says, it's not your money. Wow. That's revolutionary. What do you mean? I work for it. Listen, the very strength that you have to work for that money has been given by God. the very breath you breathe. We're to realize, and Corinthians talks about this, if you and I are in Christ, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Our very soul, our very life, our body, our mind, our thoughts are to be given to Christ in worship so that He can work in each one of our hearts to bring about powerful things of demonstration to a godless world to show people there's a God who lives in each and every one of us. We're not our own. We're to come and commit our lives to Him daily so that He could do great and mighty things in our life, which we can't even imagine. We are not our own, and our money is not ours. We are basically stewards of that money, managers of the money. And we want to ask ourselves the question and ask the Lord, Lord, how do you want me to manage the money you've given me? The ability you've given me to make money and to honor God with our money. He will help us with that. It's all through Scripture. Another thing that God tells us about money, don't love money. Let's be honest here. How many people like making money? Yeah. My wife's paycheck comes automatically into our bank, and it comes on a Wednesday, and we check it out. First of all, that it came, and that's a good thing. Then we say, ooh, look how much you made with the extra overtime you made. That's not a wrong thing. What is wrong is the power of money takes over your heart. If we get to it this morning, I want to go to Matthew chapter 6, part of the Beatitudes, a marvelous message that Jesus taught us on life. But here's what Matthew says that Jesus said in that portion. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. I was talking to somebody this morning because he was saying, oh, I'm interested in hearing what you have to say about money. And we were talking a little bit. We could have the right outlook on money on a Monday. I know it's God's. I want to use money to really honor Him. I want to be a person who pays all my bills on time. I want to make as much as I can so that I can save as much as I can, so that I can give as much as I can. There are good principles about money. But I can think that way on Monday and Friday. By the time Friday comes, I'm so wasted and tired and frustrated that all of a sudden, money becomes a god to me. And I want to worship it. I want to long for it. Just a little bit more. We must not love money. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to start at verse 3 of chapter 6. It really fits in because it's encouragement about you and I being very careful to listen to those who teach us. Even I'm very aware of this, that if I stand up here and have the privilege to teach you, that I want to carefully study God's Word. I do not want to say anything that doesn't match up with God's Word. And there's times I do. It's funny, my wife picked up on this. Sometimes after I teach, I'll go home and I'll be sitting on the sofa and I'll be humming. And she knows, okay, what did you say wrong at church? Because that's a habit of mine. I'll think through what I said, and then I'll say, oh, I can't believe I said that. So I'm aware that even when I study and want to be careful what I say, I still say some stupid things up here. But I do believe my heart is that I want to study it carefully so that what I say is correct, that I have the heart of God. So all through Scripture, God is saying, be careful who teaches you. Be aware of it. Here's what it says in verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt minds. That's the motive behind people who don't take the time to try to correctly study and teach God's word. Who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Even people teach with the aspect of wanting to get rich from it. May it never be here at Hope. And I believe the teachers here don't have that mindset. I remember years ago, and we're going to read about this verse. I won't say his name. A reverend who was on TV, and he said it this way. God wants you to be rich. Really? Is that true? Let's read on and see. But here's what God wants us to be able to understand and have this attitude. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen, I'm a blue-collar worker. I will never make the money that some of these highfalutin Wall Street people make. And I don't have to be against them. God's given them that ability to make money. But they will answer for it. In God's economy, if I work hard, make the most I can, pay all my bills, feed my wife and kids, and honor God with my money, by giving, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, I could be in much better place before God than people who have thousands and thousands of dollars a week. Because what I have, I can learn to be content, says Paul. Boy, that's powerful. Money can rob us from that just a little bit more, just a little bit more. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Steve always says this, comparison kills contentment. If you and I look at others who have more, it could kill that. What you and I need to be is, God, this is what you have supplied for me. Praise your name. Be thankful. We didn't get a chance this year with our breads and spreads to have a time of Thanksgiving. But that's one of the things we always thank God for, how he provides through the year. God is so faithful. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. So therefore, while you're in the world, use your money wisely. Don't use it to spend on yourself. And here's what God says. This is enough. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Why does Paul say that? Because my major needs are being met while I'm spreading the gospel. That's our mindset. From Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Prior to that, the things of daily living, food, shelter, and clothing. God will provide. My testimony for 65 years is God has provided. He is so faithful. Let's be content with what God has given us. People who want to get rich, see that? God is telling us, when you want to get rich, So when the reverend guy says, God wants you rich, that doesn't match up here. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. This verse is broken up in two aspects. The want to get rich, that's on you. You're making choices. Boy, I wish I had money. I'm going after that. And then it tells us some consequences of that mindset. You'll fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That second part isn't on you. You don't even have a choice on that, because your first choice was wanting to get rich, and things started to happen. Once it takes root, it takes hold of your heart, and bam, destruction comes. That's a normal result of that kind of mindset. And then he goes on to say, and boy, is this misquoted. So many times people say, money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's what money can do. Now, I want to give you one more aspect as we're building. There's 100 stories we could have on the foundation of Christ here. And then I want to kind of talk to you on two aspects, personally and corporately. So if we could go to the next aspect. Don't spend more than you make. I can't tell you, and if you unpack this, there's a lot of things in there, why people spend more than they make. Because they want. They want what others have. There's an envy, a jealous rooted in here. But I can't tell you how many times over the years here at Hope we've dealt with people who spend more than they make. And let me just say here, if money's something that you have difficult with, there's a few older guys here that handle money well. You can go to Rich and ask him. We kid about his Dutch background, and we sometimes say he still has his recess money from elementary school. And they make fun of the Dutch because they're tight. I want to tell you something. Rich spends money well and has a tremendous giving heart. He's been a testimony to me down through the years. Steve, we kid Steve, we say it in a kind way, Steve's frugal. Frugal as they come. And even, one of the things that Steve has taught me, even if you have money to spend it, he's going to look for bargains so he doesn't have to spend as much. And as you and I spend our money, we want to be able to kind of put in categories. What do I really need? That's the basics of finances. Somebody even suggested maybe you take a Dave Ramsey course. He's one of the top guys in teaching finances. That's a wonderful thing to do. Be around people who have learned and practice good fiscal care. I know a lot of you out here that don't make a lot, but you have been good with what God has given you. Praise the Lord for that. That honors God. That's what we want to be about. We have spent over the years many counseling hours with people who have been in debt. $50,000 in credit cards over the years. $20,000 in credit card. Because money got a hold of their heart. They saw things that they want, and they charge and they charge. And then they get into a habit of only being able to pay the interest once a month, just to keep vile so people don't come and take away their homes or their cars. God doesn't want us to live that way. Boy, did I have to learn a hard lesson when we first got married. I think I might have shared this story, but it bears repeating again. When we first got married, I didn't make a lot of money. I believe I was a hard worker. But in the midst of that, God was still able to honor my heart and provide a place where I could buy a piece of land and build a house on it. That's another whole story of how God worked that. But while we got our house, we didn't have a washer and dryer. So we went to Sears with our credit card, and we bought a washer and dryer. Well, that's a good thing. We need a washer and dryer. But I couldn't afford to make the payments, except I was paying just the interest. We did that for the first 5 years of our marriage. And then God gave me a wake-up call, and I began to see what I spent trying to pay just the interest on a washer and dryer. When I found out, you know what I did? I cried. I could have bought 3 washers and dryers over 5 years. But God used that in my life to start learning. That's the beauty of our God. We can learn today as we go into 2015. What are some things I need to change on how I look at money so that I can become stable in my financial world, and so that I can now be someone who can give as well. I don't know where you're at personally in finances. We have seen a lot here that have been heartaches. And according to what God says, it doesn't have to be. There are tremendous principles of life in the scriptures. We read 3 of them from Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. There's hundreds of them. My challenge to you this year is build your finances on Christ, the creator of the world, who, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, lives and indwells within you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you and I in the financial world to be stable, sound. He will help us with our worries and frets and fears, so that's one of the areas in our life that we can be confident and contented with that God's at work on my finances. Go before the Lord this year and say, Lord, help me in 2015 to get my finances in order. We have people here that can help you. We're willing to do that. We don't look down on you. We've experienced that ourselves. Corporately, what does it look like to be part of a church and have your finances connected to it? Oh, chick, I'm not sure I want to go there. Let me just share some things that God's heart is about. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he says this in verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian church to do. So now it's being spread even to a different church. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you improve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So if I get a chance, Paul says, I'll go with them. Paul is saying, There's needs in the body of Christ. It's all over, whether it's food, whether it's money. And we, who are kingdom builders, if you and I are true followers of Christ, we want to seek God's kingdom above anything else and his righteousness. And part of that is being financially faithful to God's people. Now, there is so much in the Old Testament. I'm not going to get into that. And people say, well, we're not in the tithe portion in Old Testament because that's the law. And Corinthians says that we decide in our heart what to give, so give cheerfully. Well, let me just say this about the law. It was mandatory. You gave a tenth of what you had. First fruits, God said, to the Levites, who were the godly men of the nation to lead them in righteousness. And even the Levites were to give a tenth of what they received in, because God wanted them to set up a principle of, I want you to give a portion of what I have given. He's given it all to you. I want you to give a portion back. That's good discipline. When I read the New Testament, my heart says, well, the Old Testament was based on a law and sacrificing animals, but the New Testament is based on the life of Christ being that lamb, sacrificing for my sin once and for all, that my sins can completely been forgiven. One-tenth Old Testament, New Testament Christ. I think that's a good starting place in my estimation. Now, I'm not saying the scriptures teach us give more than a tenth. I'm saying in my heart, I've decided, because of God's faithfulness to me, that's where I'm going to start. And Luanne and I, again, this isn't bragging, being faithful to God and realizing how faithful God is to me. In our marriage, we started out by saying we will give a tenth of our income to the local church so that God can accomplish things in his kingdom through his people here. And then we have other organizations we give to because we believe in them. We believe that they're doing God's work and we want to help them. This is something that the body of Christ needs to consider as well. And I say this carefully. I know that for many of you, especially young families, money can be tight. But I want to encourage you this. If you set your heart in wanting to serve God and do that by faith, you will watch a God who says, I shall supply all your needs according to your riches and glory. LaWayne and I have experienced that. We look at our lives now and say, wow, God has been so faithful. We have so much. Lord, help me to use it wisely for your service. So then I want to encourage all of you here at Hope. If you believe Hope desires to be part of God's kingdom in Willow Grove, and the things that we support here, then my encouragement to you is to be part of it. I am so encouraged, and Don made some mention to this, but we have people here at Hope that oversee the finances, and they do such a wonderful job faithfully year in and year out. They're very careful how they spend money. Our ministry teams this year have been careful spending our money so that we didn't reach our budget, but people were careful that they didn't spend what the budget told them they could spend. That is fiscally sound. That's good stuff, and you're all part of that. That's how we need to be to honor God. If you believe here at Hope that we're trying to have an impact not only in our community, but all over the world. You want to support this. And I want to encourage you. Jeff's not here. Andrew is. I don't mean to embarrass Andrew. But here's two guys that we've taken on full time to pay their salaries because we believe that the God who lives in them can use them in powerful ways. Here at Hope, in the community, down at the school, things are opening up. So we want to be able, when we come here Sunday, to give in a way that honors God and give it cheerfully and by faith. And I want to tell you through experience, when we live that way, God is honored and God will provide. 2015, there's a lot of unknowns out there. We're living in a world that is not only fragile, but could blow up soon and quick. I mean, ISIS and what they're doing to the Christians of that region. They want to obliterate Christians. We need to be people of prayer. Maybe you can help finance some organizations. I don't know. That's between you and God. Even in our own country, we're to a place, and we talked about this in Romans chapter 13. Obey the authorities. The church is men and women who understand God oversees anything. But in just an instant, we can make racial issues. We can demonstrate to where we're breaking windows and stores, and that's not godly living. We can trust in a God who will eventually take care of justice. We still have one of the greatest systems in the world, and this is how people act. We have no idea what 2015 is going to bring, but here's what we do know. If I give my life to Christ and let him live in me and be a man of prayer and be someone who gives to the kingdom and who desires to live righteously before my neighbors and people at the workplace and before you, you and I, come 2015, as we come together, can see God do amazing things. Are you in? Are you in? Okay. I believe that. I'll take that enthusiastically. Money isn't yours. Spend it the way God wants you to spend. Don't fall in love with money. It's an easy trap. It's a big idol. It's so big that when Jesus taught the Beatitudes, he said, you can't serve God or, and he could have put anything in there. He chose money. It's such a draw. And don't spend more than you make. Be people who put aside for the future and for others. Let's pray. Father, help us to be men and women who build our lives on Christ, who submit to the authority of Christ, who want to be a people that are just saturated and oozing out love, being a people of hope, even in the midst of difficulty, like Paul, where we could sing, him and Silas, singing in a dungeon, a rat-infested dungeon, singing the praises of his Lord because he has the privilege to serve you. Father, as we handle money this year, help us to do it in a way that honors you. May we do it by faith, believing, even if it's difficult, to trust you and to be a people that give. Give because you have given to us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.